Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jude. Jude's one chapter today will be in Jude verses 20 to 25. Jude chapter 1 verses 20 to 25. What's the purpose of Jude? The purpose of Jude is to explore, to expose false teachers who've crept into the local church, who've crept into the fellowship unnoticed. That's the purpose. A secondary purpose is to encourage saints to stand firm, to encourage saints, Christians, to stand firm and to reach out and extend to those who are perishing. That's the point of Jude. It's pretty simple. And we conclude our time in Jude today. Now, this is our passage for today, beginning in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together for our text. Father, apart from your Spirit, this is going to be super confusing. It's not possible for the mind to understand your words apart from you illuminating those words. They're from you, and you must give us understanding. And so we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for this text. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we can enjoy this time. It is written to them. Jude wrote this to them, but it's for us, and it's for us today. It's for us today with the problems we have today. It's for us today living where we live. Would you help us see how it is for us today? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a couple of things that I want you to see as we get into our text. Okay, now, I'm not trying to give you an English lesson. Okay, people don't want English lessons. I understand. I get it. It's hard enough just to come to church and then get an English lesson. Who wants that? Nobody wants that. Okay, I know nobody wants that, okay? But I want you to see for just a moment the verbs. The verbs, okay? Hang with me. The verbs for us. And then the verbs, the things that God does. Okay, I want you to see that it's important. And so if you look at verse 20, building up yourselves. Praying, verse 21, keeping yourselves, and then waiting for mercy. Verse 22, having mercy. Verse 23, saving others by snatching them, showing mercy, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Do you see all these verbs? Like, there's some very specific things here that we can derive from this text that are instructive for us. It's really helpful. One of them is a command. One of them, if you look at the original language, I won't get into it, but in the language, it's really clear. One of them is underlined and bolded and highlighted for us to see as a command. And so we take those commands really seriously because they're written as such. And the command is keep yourself, keep, right? It's a powerful word. And then also notice the things that he does, that God does. We see this in verse 24. He keeps you. He keeps. And then he presents, which is amazing. That he presents. I love even the way that it's written here, that he keeps and presents. How does he present us? He presents us blameless. Well, that's kind of tough because we're pretty much filled with blame. How is he able to do that? We're going to see that through Jesus. Now, a second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice three groups of people. It's important in this text. The first is the beloved. There's the beloved, okay? And so the beloved we see in verse 20. But you, beloved, in verse 21, yourselves, and then also see in verse 24 that he keeps you. You there is beloved. He keeps the beloved. Second group of people is others. Well, who are others? Non-Christians. They're non-Christians. They might be apostates. Remember, apostate just means to leave something, to forsake something, to have been a part of something and to no longer be a part of it. And again, that's why we're talking about apostates here. These people are in the church, but they're not Christians. They might have been believed to be Christians, but they're not. And so that's who the others are. Verse 22, and have mercy on those. Do you see it? Have mercy on those. Verse 23, snatching them for the fire and others. Do you see how there's this idea of there's those that are Christians and there are other people? And then the third category is God. We see this in verse 20, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 25. But we don't just see God. We see the triune God. And this is important. So if in your denominational heritage, if you're like, dude, y'all talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. What in the world are y'all doing? Right? So some Baptist traditions, I'm not bagging on Baptists. I grew up in the Baptist tradition. But some Baptist traditions are Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And not Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's a lot of fear around the mystery of the Spirit. And so when the text has a lot of Trinitarian language, it's important that the Trinitarian language is illustrated. Now, I'm not just bagging on the Baptists. If you go to a lot of Presbyterian churches, we talk a lot about the Father, right? A lot about the Father. You go to a Baptist church, a lot about the Son. You go to an AG church or a church that's a bit more in the continuationist realm, you hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. Every tradition, every denominational tradition often focuses and illuminates one doctrine or one person of the Trinity over others. We're trying, imperfectly, of course, we're trying to emphasize all three in the text. This text does that today. It's helpful. And so even now, you see the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 20. You see the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. You see the Father in verse 24 and verses 25. And you see the Son in verses 25. It's very Trinitarian. And so we want to be an experiential Trinitarian church. That is to say, we want to talk about it. But we also want to see it in the text. So notice that in the text. Now, it's important as we enter in that we see what we are responsible for and what we're not. This is the danger of the book of Jude. Just like the book of James, I don't know why it is that Jesus and his half-brothers tend to focus on things that we do. It's just what they do. It's interesting. It's kind of an interesting correlation. But sometimes when we talk about the things that we do, I start to get a little wobbly in the legs. You know why? Because inevitably there's non-Christians in here. There are people that are not saved. And if I start talking about doing things, then what's going to happen? People are going to go, okay, got it. All I got to do is this, and I'm going to go to heaven. And I want to say, no. No, if you're not a Christian, there's only one thing, and that is to wait for God to save you. And if there's a part of your heart that's like, oh, man, that sounds great, run to it. Run to it. See how I accentuated that? That means go for it, right? Yeah, and if you're not a Christian, don't do any of this stuff because it's not going to get you heaven. Heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, but here's the problem. So often, Christians say, stay, so childlike, and they never graduate. They never build on this beautiful faith given to them. They just stay children. Well, God does it all. No, he doesn't. He partners with our efforts, and this text is proof of that. So if you're in here and you're thinking, man, I'm a baby Christian, I'm going to just wait for God to do it all, then I am so glad you're here because this message is for you. Because that is not true. That is a lie. Now, at the same time, if you're in here and you're not a Christian and you think, well, man, I got to just work to gain heaven, that is not true. I'm so glad you're here. This message is for you. And for those of you in here that are wanting to be mature, like you want to move on from milk. That's in the scriptures. You want to move on from milk to meat. Praise God. This message is for you also. Now, you might think, how is he going to do all that with all three of those? Well, I don't have to, because the scriptures do. Now, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this quote by Ravenhill. Ravenhill, he's an old school preacher. He's a super, super cool guy. He said, smart men walked on the moon. Courageous men walked on the floor of the ocean. But wise men walk with God. And that's what's being talked about here, is this idea of building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to build yourself up? Like, it's here a very specific thing. It's the idea that we stack things on top of each other, right? And so if you, anybody play Jenga? Anybody? Does anybody even know what Jenga is? Okay, great, good. Okay, three of you do. Okay, scratch the illustration. You know how when you, like, just stack bricks on top of each other? Yeah? Do I have to scrap this illustration? Like, what am I, you know when you're making pancakes for your kids? And right, and you have to, like, you don't want them to burn, and so you just put them off to the side. What do you do with each of those pancakes? You stack them, thank you. Are we good now? Okay. I mean, I can keep going. This is all from the top of my head right now. We can see how many times I can go with stacking illustrations on the fly in front of all of my favorite people. Yeah, so the idea here, this idea is that we stack on top of what already is known. It's not that you stack and then this thing disappears, right? It doesn't happen that way. No, it's like pancakes, like bricks, like Jenga, right? It's just we stack on top of what is already known. So you don't forget the base of it. No, you remain, the base remains. You just continue to build on top of what is previously known. That is the idea that, beloved, building yourselves up in what? In the faith. Now, for some of you, you think, man, this seems kind of random. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 5. If you can't get there fast enough, don't worry about it. Write it down. We can talk about it later. But in 1 Peter, I should probably find my place here. And 2 Peter, excuse me, beginning in verse 1, verse 5, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says this, "For every reason, I make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think, yeah, man, but there's 9 things here. So if you're an immature Christian or a mature Christian that wants to continue to build on what does it mean to be a Christ follower, again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about as a believer, as a person who believes in faith. We want to build that out. This is a great place to start. What does it mean? Plunge the depths here. You can add to this John chapter 15. What does it mean to abide in? In fact, if you're looking for deeper study, for those of you that are into it, right, then this passage in John 15 are a great place to continue to see what that work looks like. Praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, just like what we did just then, like to pray in the Spirit is to yield to the direction of the Spirit. I didn't have in my notes to pray for the church, to pray for those of you that are struggling. That wasn't in my notes. Like I didn't think a couple of weeks ago, you know what, I bet it's going to be a good idea. We should pray for the church. No, I'm not thinking that way. No, I'm this morning asking the Lord, what does he want for us? I'm walking in the room and I'm staring at faces of people who have been struggling and in difficult circumstances. And it's like, we need to pray because we have a church full of people that are hurting. We need to pray for them. That's from the Spirit. A pastor that I really like that used to pastor a church called Bethlehem there in the Twin Cities area. He says this, related to this passage. This is the best brief statement I have found of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. It goes something like this. It means, so to pray that the Holy Spirit is moving and guiding in his power. The key words there are moving and guiding. In other words, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is moving you to pray. That is, he is the one that is motivating and enabling and energizing your prayer. When you pray, pray in the Spirit. Pray the Spirit of God would continue to guide you. So to pray in the Spirit is to be moved and guided by the Holy Spirit to pray. When we pray by His power in accordance with His direction. Now listen, for some of you, you're like, well, I don't really feel like praying. Yeah, then you should say that. God, I really don't feel like praying. It would be helpful if you would change my disposition here. Do you know how many times I've prayed that? Look, I'm a pastor. It's what I do for a living. Like, this is my whole world. Like, I've genuinely devoted my life's work from the time I became a Christian to what we're doing here. And all the time, I have to pray, Lord, I don't really want to pray today. It would be super helpful if, you kind of change the heart. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, come on. It's like, no. Come on, I'm being serious. I'm being dead serious. Often I pray, Lord, I know I am to give myself to prayer and I don't want to do it. I know I need to give myself to a reading of your word and I'm tired. I know that I'm to give myself to the sacred things, to solitude, to considering and to deep work of looking at and assessing my own heart. But honestly, Netflix seems better. Right? And Netflix, I don't even have to click for the next one. It just automatically comes up. Like, I could start Netflix, and then I could just sit back, and it does the whole thing for me for 7 straight hours. Now, I've got 4 children and a wife and a few other things to do. I don't have 7 hours ever. But if I did, Netflix would take care of all 7 hours, right? No, I mean, we have to pray for our hearts. We have to. And that's the point here, praying in the Spirit. And if you don't even know what to pray, Romans 8:26 says this, that the Spirit will testify to groaning too deep for words. One of my favorite things. You know how many times I've walked into a hospital room, and this happens all the time. I walk into a hospital room, and the circumstances are terrible. That's one of the things about a pastor, is you are always with people in the highest of highs, always. Like, amazing. Like, if there's anything that's worth celebrating, usually the pastor's coming. Weddings, you know, things like that. You know, births of babies, pastors are there. It's awesome. It's amazing. But pastors are also often in the worst places. And when I would chaplain, the worst scenarios. Honestly, just if you can think of like the worst scenarios, pastors or chaplains are there. And there are many times that I'll walk into a hospital room and I will say, Lord, why? And let me tell you, that be the most scriptural, Christian, loving, spiritually empowered prayer I could pray. You know how many times I've prayed that? I prayed that on the phone this weekend. Truly, it's like, I'm so sorry. Let me pray. Lord, why? So dumb. In Jesus' name. And then I ask, do you feel better? Was that fancy enough? Was that fancy? You laugh. That could not be more Christian. Why? Because I'm praying in the Spirit. The Spirit sees and empowers and testifies to those things. Verse 21, keep yourselves. This is the command. Keep yourself. Ooh, commands. Keep what? Keep yourself in the love of God. Okay, so I gotta work really hard. I have to work really, really hard to love God. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say work really hard to love God. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. This is different because there's a lot of times that we don't understand. Remember the question of why. Why is this happening? Sometimes we shake our fist at him. Why is this happening? And so the Bible here says, and the command is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, how do you do that? I think a great illustration of this is in Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with the story, if you are, then go back in Luke 15 and see the detail of the story. But the highlights of the story is that there's a son and he wants his father's stuff and he takes his father's stuff and he takes off. He takes off and he wrecks it with a bunch of licentious living. And then he comes back with his tail between his legs and he says to his father, I've screwed it all up. And his father takes him back. Now, when this kid leaves his father, does the father stop loving him? No, No, he doesn't. You get the idea that he's, you know, sitting on a big wraparound porch in Kansas, looking over. I understand that it's not Kansas, guys, okay? I know the scripture was written thousands of years ago. But in my mind, he's in Kansas. And there's a big wraparound porch, and it's a rocking chair. And he's looking out with some modern binoculars. And he's just looking at the horizon as the horizon goes off, right? Or maybe we're in Ireland now, right? And then he's waiting for this sun to come home, right? And he sees the head peek up over the ridge, and he sees him, and his heart leaps. Why does his heart leap? Because he never stopped loving him. He never stopped loving him. He took half of his stuff. It was already his anyway. And kind of trashed his name, and he took off. And so what does the prodigal do? He comes back into the love of this father. So why is Sunday so important? Why is God's people so important? Why is life group so important? Why is singing the praises of God so important? Because we're coming back into the love of God. Why is it so important after just a weekend or a week or a month or a lifetime of just terrible living? Even as a Christian, there are seasons where it's just like, oh man, I have done nothing but screw things up. Maybe that's just me that thinks that way. And then you just crack your Bible open. You just turn on the praises of God's people. You just show up to the church, or you just kind of sneak into the back of life group. Come into, back into, under the fold of the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Thank God we don't have to manufacture that love. Thank God we don't have to manufacture those things. Thank God we don't have to do that. Had we had to do that, this thing would be impossible. But God's love is unbelievable. In fact, what's great, and I'm about to spoil my application, some of us want so badly to find love. We want so badly to find satisfaction. We want so badly to worship something that will give us more in return than the worship we have given it. And the truth is, very few things give us that level of even satisfaction, let alone return. And yet the Bible here gives us a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Notice here that mercy is going to be given. This is critical, friends, because God is giving these beloved saints something. And so something is about to be given to them. And now notice what happens in the next verse. And have mercy on those who doubt. Did you see that? So what is the story of the Christian? The Christian finds and gets themselves under the mercy of God, under the love of God. And so if you see it as a waterfall, get underneath the waterfall. The waterfall will do the rest. Get underneath the waterfall of his grace, his mercy. And notice here that a second that it was given, it's to be extended to others. It's a powerful sentiment. And so here, I wrote in my notes, you cannot extend mercy that has not been received. You cannot extend forgiveness if forgiveness is not believed. You cannot extend peace unless peace is being existed in. It doesn't work. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine some guy that looks unbelievably just fidgety and nervous and just, I mean, just chewing his nails and just kind of looking at you, and he's like, hey, man, I know exactly what's going to make you calm. I got it. It's like, I don't want what you have. Respectfully said, of course. Right? I mean, like, let's be honest. I mean, like, if you had walked up to a guy, he's like, I have something to tell you. It's amazing. It's like, man, I love you, but I'm going to walk away backwards, staring at you. It's walking away backwards. I'm not giving you my back. Or if somebody says, hey, you know, and they just are overcome with unforgiveness. Just unbelievably unforgiving. You can see it. You can see it in their fingers. Just arthritis just crushing them. They're so unforgiving. And they say to you, hey, man, you should really forgive that person. You say, got it. Thank you. You cannot extend what has not been received. This is a testament to that. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is why in the Peter passage we just read, This is why there in 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 5, it's toward the end of verse 7, where it says, brotherly affection and love. It's this amazing thing that we can, like, enjoy the, you know, time with each other, right? Brotherly affection is like, hey, man, what's up? Hey, man, good to see you. Hey, what's up? All right. Hey, what's up? All right, good to see you. Love? Oh, man, love is selfless, patient, it's kind. That is so much more difficult than brotherly affection. So much more difficult. Brotherly affection is like, hey, man, it's so good to see you. Yeah, man, I ain't got no time to help you move your house. Yeah, no time, no time. Love is saying, yeah, I'll be selfless and I'll help you move your house. And I still have no time, right? Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. This is really fun. So mercy here is first illustrated. So this is the last time this word mercy is used in the New Testament. And the first time, it's in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And if you want to go back, we preached that, and it's fun in the Sermon on the Mount. And so mercy here is first illustrated in Matthew 5, verses 7. And doubt here, so this isn't doubt that leads to a lack of faith. This is doubt as a Christian in faith. The first time this was illustrated is in Matthew chapter 14, when Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to doubt. Nobody would say that Peter wasn't a Christian. He was just doubting. He was struggling. He was having difficulty. The circumstances, right? The wind and the waves were crashing upon him. He took his eyes off Jesus. It was easy to do. It was easy to do. So have mercy on those who doubt. Save others still by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. What does this mean? It means that there are those that doubt, and it's a doubt. It might be theological. It might be, why God is this happening to me? There are others still that are making decisions that are unbelievably scary. They're burning themselves. They're moving towards a destructive life. And for some, you have to really shake them awake. It's like, hey, this is super scary. This is very damaging. This is a worship disorder that can lead to death. There are some sins that lead to death, and it does so quickly. There are some sins that'll just make you super fat, and then you die. There are some sins that leave you super alone, and then you die. There are some sins that when you engage them, they lead to death, and they do so quickly. That's the idea here, is that for some, snatching them out of the fire, wake up, man. Wake up. See what it is that you're doing. And it can be scary, and you can see this. Now, there's a transition here. Notice all the things that we have to. Building, praying, keeping, doing. And then you get the sense here in verse 24, this is what Jude wanted to talk about the whole time. You get this idea that, right, we had the two but passages, they're encouragements, right? This second one starts in verse 20. And then if you remember from the very beginning, Jude here is saying, I really wanted to write to you a really nice little letter about our common salvation. That's what I really want to talk about. And then you get the sense that as he's getting to the end of the single piece of paper, right? And it would have been costly to write this. So he gets to the end, he's like, you know, I'm going to reserve the last two verses, this amount of paper, and I'm going to write to you what I really wanted to talk to you about in the first place. And is now one of the greatest doxologies that we have in the Christian tradition. Now, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Now, I know we didn't have an English lesson. I'm sorry that we had a little bit of an English lesson. Can we have just a little bit of a physics lesson? Just a little bit of a physics lesson. You with me? Okay. Not really. Does anybody know what a fulcrum is? Does anybody know what a fulcrum is? Okay, so a fulcrum is kind of the idea of like this like long hinge that comes here and then a long hinge that comes here, like a long plane and a long plane, and it comes to the center, which is a fulcrum. Think of like a seesaw, right? I don't think we have those anymore because we live in a litigious society. I don't think there's seesaws anymore. In fact, if you go to a city that still has a seesaw, they've not yet been sued, okay? I promise you that's true, because the things that I did on a seesaw when I was a kid were legal worthy, all right? But yeah, like that's a fulcrum, right? So like it's just ideas. It's this point where everything rests and hinges. If you're an engineer, there's a couple of engineers in here, this is a place where you often will have failures. Why? Because all the pressures of all of this line coming in and all the pressures of this line coming in, and often what happens is that's the place where you have to have the greatest reinforcement because that's the place where everything works. How do I know? Let's go back to the seesaw. If the seesaw is squeaking, where does it squeak? It squeaks right at the center of the fulcrum. Why? Because that's where all the pressure is. That's where all the pressure is. It's just a common idea in physics. Now, this is important. Everything that is in our experience as it relates to worship, everything comes to its fulcrum through Jesus Christ. If we're looking for a singular moment in history that will ever be. So listen, man, Jesus comes back, takes his church, and we're all like, yay, oh, this is my glorified body. This is amazing. Wow, look at that. I can pet a lion. This is an amazing time. And we do that for thousands and thousands of years. Okay? You know, still thousands of years. Tens of thousands and tens of thousands of years. You know the greatest singular fulcrum moment in history will still be Jesus Christ and his death. We could be 1 million years into eternity. And one day, friends, we will. Don't worry. It's going to be awesome. When you start to think about timeline like that, it starts to blow the mind. But even then, the fulcrum of history will find itself in and through Jesus Christ. It just is what it is. Like, it is the culmination of the Old and New Testament. It is the culmination of death to life for the Christian. It is the culmination of God fully tabernacling with his people. It is literally God with us. And we see it here in this doxology. Notice in this doxology, it said, before all time and now and forever, dominion, authority, glory, and majesty. But where's the fulcrum? What does it say? Through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Through Jesus Christ. So why do we spend so much time in the service on doing the Lord's Supper? Because it hinges on him. Why do we talk so much about Jesus? Why do we every Sunday point back to the cross? Because it hinges on him. Why is it that you make such a big deal about running away from churches that don't make much of the broken body and shed blood? Because it hinges on him. Break that hinge, see what happens to a seesaw. Break that hinge, see what happens to a life. Break that hinge, see what happens to the nuclear family. Break that hinge, see what happens to a city. Break that hinge, see what happens to a nation. Break that hinge, see what happens to the earth. It hinges upon him. Everything does. And this is the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Now, how do we apply this to our life? Daniel, why don't you come on up? How do we apply this to our life? Well, I think there's a couple of ways to apply this. The first is, and I've already mentioned it, you cannot extend what you've not been given. So listen, if you're not a Christian in here, or if you're not like following and walking with Christ, I mean, you're not going to be able to be a man or a woman that forgives. You're not going to be a man or a woman that walks in love or brotherly affection. It's not possible. You're drawing from a well that is really dry. I hate that. I mean, you can do it for a little bit, but then it dries up pretty quickly, really quickly. I mean, have you ever been in an argument before where, by the way, come on. Yeah. First time serving. Come on. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Love it. Love it. Yeah, I mean, have you ever tried, right, to be in an argument or something and try to be super calm and draw from the well that is yourself? And then just one little thing happens. I mean, just like a glass could just go, dung, and be like, rah! Well, it reveals pretty quickly what well you drew from, huh? Doesn't it? Right? And it's a little glass. Ding. Lose your mind. Yeah, one guy knows exactly what I'm talking about. Come on, hey, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I love it, it's so good. You can't even pretend that's not you. I love it, praise God. Yeah, so you cannot extend what you've not been given. And so listen, find yourself under the love of God. So you say, man, I'm looking for it, good. Chase it. His love is powerful and amazing and beautiful and never ending. It's unbelievable. Well, I don't know where to start. click worship music, open your Bible, and ask God to reveal himself. Start in John. Start in Ephesians. Start in John chapter 15. It's amazing. It's amazing. Secondly, some of us in here are just super old, young Christians. Some of us here in here are super old, young Christians. You've been a Christian for a long time, but we're not maturing. We're not maturing in the faith. We've been a Christian for a long, long time. I've been a Christian for so long. But when it comes to the application of forgiveness and love and brotherly affection, when it comes to the understanding of who God is, man, we haven't worked diligently in the building up, in the stacking of who God is. And that's part of my goal here is to say to the mature, hey, chase this down. See when this word mercy was used. Hey, chase this down. Look at what this looks like. Because I want to build you up. I want you to see things differently. Part of the reason why I'm even giving you different types of theologians or writers is to say I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to grow you into deeper understanding and faith. And for some of us, man, we've just have been Christians for a long time with no growth. And listen, you cannot deeply love the God you don't know. I mean, can you imagine if in my wife's out of town this weekend, but can you imagine if Kristen were here and I'd say, it's like, man, I love you, honey. And she'd say, hey, you know what my favorite things are? It's like, I actually don't care about that. Can you imagine? But I do love you. Hey, you know, I have all these dreams. Yeah, I'm not really into that. That's not love. It's just not. I mean, can you imagine? And so for so many of us, we say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. Okay, great. Who is he? Who is he? Who is he? And so for some of us, we have to look at this with honesty and say, you know what? I say I love him. I don't know him. Friends, if you're not a Christian, there's a different application. But for the Christians in here, yes, learn and see and savor the God we love. Praise God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that it is our understanding of who you are. We thank you that it is a light unto our feet. Father, we thank you for the body. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we can pray, we can be a family. We ask that you'd be with us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We're going to transition into our service now to communion. And communion is an ordinance here at Lighthouse Church because we, as Jason shared earlier, we make much of the cross and what he has done for us. In fact, it was instituted by Jesus himself to his disciples on the night he was betrayed so they would remember his death and resurrection. And so if you are a believer, you are a disciple of Christ, we want to invite you to partake with us today as we remember the blood and remember the cross and what Jesus did for us. If you're not a believer in Jesus, we ask that you would abstain, but we would love the opportunity to introduce you to him later on after the service. If you have your Bibles and if you have your elements, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but it was for us as well as believers in Jesus. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's partake. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, for him being the ultimate sacrifice. No longer do we have to sacrifice the blood of an animal, but Jesus was the Lamb of God, the salvation, slain for the foundation of the world. And through his blood, we are covered. Our sins are covered, are forgiven through his grace by faith alone. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a gift. We're grateful. I pray that you would help us remember that each and every day. Each and every time as we take the Lord's Supper, that you would help us remember that. We thank you for all that you're doing, what you're continuing to do as we grow in our walk and our journey with you. In Jesus' name.
Lighthousentx.com.